Scripture reading will be Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?
We talk of good-hearted people and brave-hearted people. How about strong-hearted people? God-hearted people. I was recently inspired to read through the life of David again. I attended a preaching seminar, and one of the speakers is an expert on the life of David, and so I'm currently doing that, reading through David's life. It takes a while, you know. There's a lot about David in Scripture. A lot of space devoted to him. 42 straight chapters, by one person's count, in the books of Samuel and Kings are focused on the life and times of David. That's 42 out of 102 chapters in those four books. So basically from 1 Kings 16 to 2 Kings, or to 1 Kings 16 to 1 Kings, let me try that again. 1 Kings 16 through 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Kings 2. I think I got it right that time. 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Kings 2 covers David, and it really covers less than 50 years of his life, from age about 22 to age about 70. So if you compare that to any other king that the Bible talks about, you'll see the exclusive coverage that David gets and the focus on him. He also gets about 18, 19 chapters in the book of 1 Chronicles. So a lot of material on David. And when we think about David, you know, most people know about David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba and those stories. But that's only about three of those 50-plus chapters. So there's a lot more than just those common stories. When you read carefully through the life of David and his story, there are several what I would call breathtaking moments. Some of them are good breathtaking and some bad breathtaking. I'd like us to talk tonight a little bit about one of the good ones. And this is one of those David stories where when you look at it and you consider it and think about it, you begin to see why God was so pleased with David, what God saw in David, and why David, of course, comes to be known as a man after God's heart. That phrase, that he is a man after God's heart, really comes from the New Testament, from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22. Paul is preaching one of his missionary journeys in Antioch of Pisidia. And he's preaching a synagogue, and he's rehearsing to the Jewish worshipers there some of the history of Israel. And so he comes to the time of the kings. He comes to King Saul, the first king, there in Acts 13, verse 21, and talks about how God removed him from being king and raised up instead David to be the next king. And he says that God says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. So that's really where we get that description of David. Another important verse in understanding why David is in this special category is in 1 Kings chapter 11, in particular verse 4 there, but the topic there, 1 Kings 11, is actually the third king of Israel, King Solomon, David's son. And it tells the sad story of how Solomon had been led away from God by many of the foreign wives that he had married. He'd entered into all these worthless political marriages that kings traditionally did in the ancient world, and he allowed these wives to influence him to worship other gods. It says there in verse 3, 1 Kings 11, that his wives turned away his heart, speaking of Solomon. And then in verse 4, it says this, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God." But the last phrase, "as was the heart of David his father." So you see, David, his heart was wholly true to the Lord his God. And so we begin to see why David is special. That's really the difference. You know as well as I do, David was not perfect. He did some awful things, but the fact is his heart was always loyal to Yahweh God, the God of Israel. He never went after other gods. As far as we know, you know, he never broke the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." And you think about it, if you break the first one, what's the point in all the rest of them? And David, as far as we know, never broke the first commandment. Saul did. Solomon did. And most of the kings did, but David did not. He was devoted to Jehovah God. He was a strong-hearted man in that sense. Now, the story, what I'm calling a breathtaking story, that I want us to read and reflect on a moment, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it comes in the period of David's life before he becomes king in Jerusalem, at least. He's actually wandering around in the wilderness with about 600 men. They're mighty men, they're warriors. And it's sort of like, if I were to describe the setting in the wilderness and in that whole time period when Saul's king, it's sort of like the Wild Wild West. You know, and David and his band of outlaws are some of the baddest dudes in the wilderness. And you don't want to come in contact with them for that reason. But David is really on the run. He's on the run from King Saul. Saul has sent out assassin squads to kill David. You know, David has been anointed to be the next king. Saul knows that, and so he hates David for it, considers him a threat, and so the chase is on. David and his men are running. One of the things that David has been doing as he's out in the wilderness is acting as a double agent. And, you know, pretending, for instance, to fight on the side of the enemy Philistines. And actually convinced one of the leaders of the Philistines that he was doing that. What he was really doing when he went out, he claimed to be fighting Israelites, but he was slaughtering Philistines. And that just that was his pattern at the time. And so what's happened leading up to where we're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 30 this evening is that David, again, is in the situation fleeing through the wilderness. King Saul has drawn up in battle against the Philistines. And many of the Philistines, remember, David is pretending to be with them, but there's some wise Philistines, you might say, who are worried about having this Israelite David, who has this reputation of being a great warrior. They're worried about him being in their midst, that he might turn on them. And so they suggest to the king, send him home. Don't allow him to participate in this battle that's looming with Israel. He might turn on us, and they're right. He would have. So that's sort of the situation as we approach this chapter. And in that battle that is looming, the king's going to be killed. King Saul will be killed. His son Jonathan will be killed in that battle. But that really comes after the story that we're just about to read tonight. So what's happened, there's this battle looming. David and his men have been sent home because the Philistines don't trust them. And their home at the time is a town named Ziklag. Been given a town for David and his men. It's down in the south. It's about 80 miles from where they had been in chapter 29. They cover that 80 miles in 3 days. Now you do the math. That is fast, hard travel in that world. We might be able to do it in an hour and a half or so today, but not then. And so they rode hard, and when they arrived, they were exhausted and probably disappointed that they weren't back up north fighting in the battle. They'd been sent home. And all that makes things worse when they discover the disaster that had occurred in Ziklag while they were away. So 1 Samuel chapter 30. Maybe I'll just go preach from 1 Kings tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Just want to read 10 verses there. And then we'll talk about them a little bit. Verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. So while, you know, David and his men are off playing war, I guess you might say, you have this wandering band of Amalekite terrorists that swoop down on their town, their city. They burn it to the ground. They take off with their wives and their children, presumably to keep them as slaves, or maybe to sell them into slavery to make a profit, sort of their practice. And so none of us could blame David and his men for this initial reaction, this great lamentation that goes up that day. They weep till they cannot weep anymore. I mean, who would not when they discover what happened on this terrible, terrible day in their life? And what follows, what happens then, and how the various parties react to this, and how David reacts, goes a long way in explaining to us why David was so special, I believe. And it goes a long way to show us what a strong-hearted person, a God-hearted person, looks like. Now, David's 600 men, mighty men, men of war, renowned for their skills in combat. Notice what happens. They fall apart. They absolutely fall apart emotionally when confronted with the loss of their families. They are embittered, the text says. Bitter in heart, bitter in soul, verse 6. And this is really them reverting to what they were like when David first recruited them. If you go back, chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, you see the origin of this group of fighters. David, there again, he's on the run from King Saul. He's hiding in a cave out in the wilderness. And the text describes how a group begins to gather to him. Some of them are family members, it says. And then it says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, this is what these men were like. It says, "And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became commander over them." So that's who they were to begin with. And now we see it come back. These men, you know, when David first met them, for various reasons, were bitter. They were stressed out. They were maybe cast out of polite society, you might say. And David turns them into the fiercest fighting force in the country. And now when this disaster strikes that hits them personally, what happens? They are full of bitterness again. And they're ready to stone to death the man that they were ready not long before to die for. You know, the fickleness of the human heart. Sort of reminds me of what happens with the son of David, our Savior. Remember when he comes into Jerusalem that last week? As he's coming into the city, the people are shouting Hosanna, praise, excited, and then not very many days later, the people are shouting, "Crucify." Fickleness, the weakness of the human heart. You know, we find out how strong our heart is when stress comes. When disaster strikes, when difficulties arise, we find out what we're made of. So when that happens, do we play the blame game? Do we lash out? That's what these men did. These mighty men, this is what they did. And just to be honest, I may well have joined them. If I was in that situation, my family had been torn away from me, I didn't know what was going on, I can understand their reaction. Maybe you can too. So David finds himself in this tight spot. And that's exactly what the text says. If they just translate it literally, where it says that he was greatly distressed, the word there means to be restricted, cramped, bound up. Yeah, he's in a tough spot. 600 bloodthirsty men, expert in war, want him dead. Plus the fact that his own wives and children are gone. So how will David respond? Well, before we answer that, one other comparison. King Saul, not long before this, had been in a similar situation. He found himself in a tight spot. You go back, chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, verse 15, he says this very thing, "I am in great distress." Same word that's used to describe David. Saul there is facing war with the Philistines. He doesn't like his odds for some reason, probably because he knows God isn't fighting for him. But he doesn't like his odds, and he seems to have no one to call on. He has burned bridges. Most importantly, his connection with God has been destroyed. He didn't know what to do as he faced this battle. So what did he do? He sought out a witch, a medium. He looked that direction to get an answer to his questions. You might say, turn to the dark side. That really tells us a lot about the state of the heart of King Saul. What did he do when he was in a tight spot? So David, on the other hand, when he found himself hemmed in, pressed on every side, what did he do? How did he respond? Well, the end of verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30 is so powerful to me. It's so insightful. That's why I wanted to look at this text with you, where it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." To me, that just packs a punch, spiritually speaking. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, that's a strong-hearted man. He didn't lash out immediately. Didn't respond with anger and violence like everybody around him was. He didn't find someone to blame. David found strength in his God. See, this is the great thing about David. David, his whole life was a man of the Lord. It's what made him special. It's what made him a man after God's heart, in the words of Paul. You see, David, you would never find David doing something like reading his horoscope in the newspaper to find out what's going to happen. You wouldn't find David consulting a medium or a witch, asking somebody to contact dead spirits to give him answers. David sought God. He sought the Lord. And so you think about that. David, he's a great warrior. I mean, there's no way to soften. This guy slaughtered a lot of people. One of the greatest warriors that ever lived. But you never see him going out in his own physical strength and just wiping people out in anger because something bad has happened, you see. And so he lashes out. That's not what you see with David. David's strength is in God. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. You know, that 56th Psalm that we read, part of at least before the lesson, that's a Psalm of David. And we read verses 3 and 4, but there's a little bit more that's relevant in that Psalm. He says there, "When I am afraid," David says, "I put my trust in you," speaking to God. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Those words reflect a strong heart. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But what does that mean, practically speaking? How did he do that in particular here? Let's close with that. What did David do to strengthen himself in the Lord his God? Did you pick up on what David does next in the story? He sought God's will. He actually stopped to ask God whether or not he ought to set out against these guys who had burned his city and stolen their families. He didn't just take off with the posse. He stopped to ask God, should I go? Should I pursue? I'm not sure I could have done that. Could you? I mean, I would be just so sure that my cause was just and that I was in the right. Why would I stop and pray? Surely God would agree with my position. I've been wronged. Why not just go? But you see, David, he of the strong heart, even when he had to be convinced that he was in the right, he had to know that he had been treated unjustly. He sought God's advice and permission. He asked for the priest to inquire of the Lord. Should I go after them? Should I not? Of course, God says, go. And David may have realized God's going to let me go, but he asked first. Just the fact that David stopped to ask, that he sought God first, shows his strength. That's where we see his strength. Shows his total reliance was not on himself and his own powers, which were great. Humanly speaking, David was a powerful man. But he did not totally rely on his own powers, his own sense of justice and right and wrong. His total reliance is on Jehovah God. So he sought God, and then he acted when he got permission. With God's permission, leads his men on an expedition after these Amalekites, and that would be successful because it was blessed by God. And all the wives and the children are recovered, they're unharmed, and they're reunited. And there's some other really cool things that happen as the rest of that story plays out in 1 Samuel 30. But tonight I just want us to focus on this idea that David was a strong-hearted person because when he found himself in a tight spot, what he did was he strengthened himself in the Lord by seeking God, seeking God's will through prayer. But not just that, after that he acted. He acted on God's will. And we might ask ourselves how our heart compares to his when we find ourselves in a tight spot. Now, I want to challenge you to read on your own study time the rest of 1 Samuel 30. Because, as I said, there's some great things that happen in the rest of the story. But let me give you just a hint. Some of you have been studying through 1 and 2 Samuel already, so you probably already know. But there is what I would call a great foreshadowing of the gospel that happens with David and his men in the rest of the story. In fact, as you read what happens in the rest of the chapter, it sounds a lot like one of the parables of the kingdom that Jesus told. In fact, it happens at a brook. West Virginia, we call it a creek. But it's a brook called Besor, the brook Besor. Besor, in the Hebrew language, means, get this, It means to tell good news. This whole story is resolved at a place we might call Gospel Creek. And I hope that at least whets your appetite enough to read the rest and see what happens. And maybe sometime down the line, Lord willing, we'll check back in with this passage and see what we've discovered about it. But I hope tonight that looking at this aspect of David's life is a challenge for us. To me, it's very practical because we all have these moments in our life where we're in a tight spot. And how we react in those times really says a lot about where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Do we seek Him and then act on His will? Or do we go in our own strength and power? David was a man, special man, because of the way he depended on the Lord. Thank you for listening tonight. As we close, we offer an invitation. We mention the Son of David, who's far, far greater than David himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world and died for sinners and offers salvation to all who will respond. If you've never responded to what Christ did for you, never obeyed the gospel, everything's prepared tonight to allow you to do that if you'll come and confess your faith, baptize you into Christ. If you're not living faithful to Him, if you're going off on your own, as some did in the story tonight, maybe it's time to get back on the path and ask for forgiveness. And if tonight we can help you in any of those ways, we want to while we stand, while we sing this song.
I'm a Negro home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall hear inside of the gates of God if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home.
Be seated.